Well, catch. Shoot. Catch. Shoot. So I'd spend hours in front of the basketball pole working on my skills. And I did calf stretches to try to improve the strength of my legs. And yes, I really did prove that white men can't jump. But that's okay, because the practice was designed to help improve the skills. And I think it did help. I never became a superstar, but a lot of us worked on those things to try to improve and do better. And it was really following the phrase, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. But when we apply that expression to other things, like God's law, practice really makes growth, doesn't it? Practice makes growth, because it's really only God that can make us perfect when he decides that in due time that if we've performed well and he deems it appropriate, that he will grant us life. He can make us into perfection. But when we practice his laws, we're doing it over and over and over again, right? So we can learn it. So we can take it into and put it into our hearts and our minds. And God gives us a practice schedule. Let's go over to James chapter 1, verse 22. God gives us a practice schedule that we can follow as we live our life. James 1, 22. I'd actually like to read this from the Good News Bible. I like the way it's phrased. James 1, verse 22, it says, "Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Put it into practice. Put it into practice." So much more important than listening to God's word is actually doing God's word. Ryan and I hadn't planned to coordinate our topics, but obviously God decided that they were going to be flowing together. Much more important is to do God's word. So let me ask you, does God's word impact your behavior? Does God's word impact your attitudes? Perhaps more bluntly, we can ask ourselves, are we a doer? Are we a doer? The question I'd like to answer here this morning is, how can we become a better doer? How can we become a better doer? I'm going to borrow my title from Larry the Cable Guy. It's entitled, Get Her Done. Get Her Done. Well, what is a doer? Because when we think about it, what is really a doer? Well, Webster defines it as one who observes or keeps in practice. And that's a good definition. Well, what does God say that a doer is? Turn with me a few pages over to Hebrews 11. A lot of the doers of the Bible are listed in Hebrews 11. And we'll pick out a few phrases as we look through this chapter a little bit to see kind of what a doer is. Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, it says, Enoch was taken away. And if we read back in Genesis, we know that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. It's hard enough to do it for 70. Enoch did it for 300. And we can appreciate that example that we have. Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. And his life was a perfect example of following God, doing what God asked. Verse 8, we have the example of Abraham. And when we look at these verbs, they're all action verbs, aren't they? They involve us doing something, taking in the truth that we have learned, or in this case, those that God was working with and teaching, and then expressing that in an action. Verse 17, we read about his children. Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac. And then we read verse 20 and 21, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. And then we read about Moses in verse 25. So there's actions involved. We see the doing that's taking place. But there's something that they had in mind that we can learn from. Verse 13. If we go back a few scriptures, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. They took them in with great passion. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew something. just like God has instructed us. What was it that they knew? Well, we have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, and we'll see some words that God gave the children of Israel that all these doers from Hebrews 11 also understood, that God has given us the capacity to grasp as well. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. We'll read some of the instructions Moses was relaying to Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. He says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast you out, cast out many nations before you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, nor shall you give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Verse 5, "Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images." So total destruction was to take place. And we understand that God was dealing with the curse that he had placed on Canaan to destroy this particular people because of their sins. And God was going to stamp out the wickedness. But really there was a greater principle that we need to understand, why God gave these instructions. And I like the way the New King James Study Bible commented on these scriptures. It said, "God's commandments gave the Israelites a concrete expression of how God wanted the people to live. By keeping a number of purity laws, the Israelites were to demonstrate their commitment to him by keeping ritually clean. Ideally, this outward purity would reflect an inward purity. Since God was perfect, he wanted his people to resist the immoral practices of the neighboring nations." So there was a purpose behind the destruction. If we read verse 6, God says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." And so we understand that we're to put in righteous character. The Israelites were given physical instructions to do, but God gives us the spiritual instructions back in Colossians chapter 3. We're to destroy the sin. We're to destroy the bad attitudes. We're to put out the things that cause us to go against God's way and his truth. Colossians chapter 3. We're trying to understand what a doer is. A doer is a conqueror of sin. Colossians 3 verse 1. "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." Verse 5, "Put to death," much like the Israelites were to put to death those of the nations that they were coming in to dispossess. It says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth." This is our goal of overcoming and striving to put these things out. Just like the Israelites were moving into the promised land to destroy the wickedness that existed, we also must put out the wickedness and the sin that God allows us mercifully to see in our lives. Do we settle down like the Israelites did? Or do we conquer them and overcome those things? Because we have to put them out if we're to be part of God's family. We have to drive out the sinful thoughts and the practices and make room for God's righteousness. Really, when you think about it, an overcomer is a doer. A doer is an overcomer. A doer is an overcomer. So let me ask a follow-up question. Why should we be a doer? Why should we be a doer? Well, God's making us into his children. And by observing and keeping his laws, we're to imitate him. If we think back on how God gave his laws to the Israelites, let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, he gave a very basic form to Israel, and we know that they affirmed them. Said, "Look, all that God has said we will do." Exodus 19, verse 5. Again, Moses speaking, he says, God speaking, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. You shall be a kingdom of priests, and here we have it reiterated again, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak. And Moses came and called for the elders and laid them before all these words. And the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." And they reiterate that again a few chapters over. But if we turn over to Exodus 22 and verse 31, we see the purpose for God's laws. Exodus 22 and in verse 31. Why do we need to be a doer? Exodus 22, verse 31. "You shall be holy men to me." You shall be holy men to me. So we have an instruction to us to become holy. And if we look, combine that with what's written back in Leviticus chapter 11, mixed in amongst the clean and the unclean meats, we really have the core of why God gave us His Word. Leviticus 11 and in verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Verse 47. Why do we have to do this? To distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Now, this is talking about a physical law of the law of the meats, but we can apply that to how we think. God wants us to learn to discern between His way and what we shouldn't follow. So when we think about that, a doer, why are we doing a doer? Doing God's laws helps us to discern what is holy. Doing God's laws helps us to discern what is holy. I'd like to look at a doer from Hebrews 11 that we didn't talk about a few minutes ago. It's a story of Gideon. We'll go through the story of Gideon here very briefly and to see how we can become better doers. How can we can become better doers? Gideon was an ordinary man who was an extraordinary doer. So let's turn over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And you might want to bookmark this because we'll use this as kind of our landing page to come back and forth to this story. Judges 6, the first few verses here, we understand that the Israelites were oppressed by the Midianites. And it's interesting because the name Midian actually means strife. So God named them appropriately. And you can understand when you read through what happened here, how they would come in and destroy the crops. That was really was an oppressive time for Israel. We look at the story of Gideon. Gideon, God called a man who was very normal to do a great work. Judges 6, dropping down to verse 14. Very first few words that are given to Gideon. It says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And then the next phrase I really like, "Have I not sent you?" So when God sends somebody to do something, you better trust Him. Because He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the help to do it. Continuing, he says, "See," he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, well, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you." Those are encouraging words. And he says, "And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." We get our first lesson from these few words. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. I'm going to do something. Hopefully these will fit across the lectern here. I like acronyms. I call them memory pegs. And we're going to put up some words here this afternoon, or a word. The letter D. Don't doubt. When God calls us, He knows exactly the timing, the circumstances that we can make it to His kingdom, to be a part of His family. God is with us through His Spirit. He knows what we can handle, and He knows how to best help us grow. God sent an angel to confirm His words to Gideon, and He encouraged him several times. But when you read through the story of Gideon, we won't take that time to do it here today. Gideon doubted. He had to ask for the fleece twice to be shown, is God with me? Read through the story. Gideon knew the words that were given to him, and still he doubted. We can't doubt God's calling. We cannot doubt why God chose us at this particular time. I came across two tremendous quotes that I'd like to read. One comes from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary on this particular part of Scripture. It says, the very chastisements that God had brought on His people showed His presence with and His interest in them. And we think about that in our lives. The very fact that we're going through things that are perhaps promoting growth shows that God is working with us. He's helping us to go forward in faith. Another comment I came across comes from the Adam Clark commentary. It says, God chooses for work those instruments which He has qualified for His purpose. These instruments are generally unlikely, but they will be ever found the best qualified for divine employment. I find that encouraging. That you may not have the talents that you think you need to have to make it to the kingdom. You may feel like, oh, well, how can I do this on a particular day? Or maybe you've got a trial that's lasting several weeks. God chose you for a purpose now and at this time, knowing with absolute certainty that we can be a part of His kingdom. So don't doubt that. Don't ever doubt that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God knows exactly what we can go through in life. He's molding each of us for a great purpose, and we should never doubt that calling. Ephesians 1 and in verse 4, it's recorded that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, but according to His good pleasure of His will. You read this from the New Living Translation. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Have you ever doubted if you're growing? I have. Sometimes you reach a funk and you think, man, am I really going forward in faith? God's helping all of us. Absolutely we are. When we reach a low point, we may even doubt why God called us. But you know what? 1 John 4 and verse 4 encourages us to go forward in faith. We shouldn't doubt God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's Spirit gives us tremendous power to go forward, regardless of what we're facing. God fully expects us to be a part of His family forever, and we should never doubt His forgiveness or His mercy as we strive to overcome and live His ways. You can reference Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21, where it talks about God will prepare us, equip us for His kingdom, So don't doubt the work he's working in each of us or in your life. Let's go back to Judges 6. Judges chapter 6. We'll pick up our second point of how we can learn to become better doers. Judges chapter 6. We'll drop on down to verse 23. Gideon had prepared an altar, and miraculously it was burned up right before him. And then verse 23, the angel says to him, the Lord said to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Oh, great. Okay, God, you've called me, you're going to take me to the brink, but I'm not going to die. Oh, that's great words, isn't it? You ever felt that way? Life can get pretty hard, can't it? But God says, Gideon says, you're not going to die. And he told him before, you will defeat the Midianites as one man. Explain that to me, God. Work that out for me. But we get our second point from this. Do you think Gideon was fearful? We can learn to overcome fears. We have to overcome our fears. Fears are real. They can paralyze us if we let them. Satan can use them as a tool to take our mind off the calling that God has given us. But we have to focus on God's power and His might, just as Gideon did. Gideon was so afraid that he had to destroy his dad's altar at night because he didn't want to do it during the day. But he still went forward in faith. He still took care of what God asked him to do. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. The ironic part about what Gideon did in destroying that altar. So you go back and read Deuteronomy 13, it says that those who were the idolatrous were to be stoned. And yet the people wanted to stone Gideon for destroying the altar. That's a twist of fate. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Fears can lead to worry. And Jesus Christ gives us some very powerful words here in Luke chapter 12. He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, could add one cubic to his stature? You can ask Cynthia. I'm the worrywart in the family. Maybe you've got a few worrywarts out there. It doesn't do you any good. It won't add more hair to your head. It won't add an inch of height to your body. In fact, as you age, you actually shrink. But worry can cause a lot of stress. But when we think about the power that God's given us through His Spirit, we don't need to worry. God will handle the situation as appropriate in His timing, as He deems necessary, if we have that trust. Continuing, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you? Do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind. You know, it's hard to sleep when you have an anxious mind. Things just kind of turn and they churn in there. It's hard to sleep. And if you're worrying because of fears, you have an anxious mind. All these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. There's a great sermon online if you want to listen to it. It's by Dave Rowenspies about that very phrase, do not fear, little flock. Overcoming requires simple trust in God, expressed through prayer. It also requires perspective on your problems. Who's in control? God the Father. Christ commands us not to worry. The Life Application Study Bible says, how can we avoid it? Working and planning responsibly is good, but dwelling on all the ways our planning could go wrong is bad. Worry is pointless. It can't fill any of our needs, and it's foolish because the Creator of the universe loves us and knows all that we need. I like those words because we forget sometimes. We get caught up in all that happens in life, that God is in control. He's directing us towards His kingdom, and we have no reason to worry or to fear. Let's go back to 1 John 4, verse 18. Why is it that we fear? Why is it that we have worry? 1 John 4 and verse 18. Because we have a little bit of growth to do. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So when you realize you're at that point, take a step back, ask for some strength, realize that we still have some work to do. It's as we strengthen our relationship with God that we grow in His love. And we can dispel our fears. We have to recognize that God is directing our life and focus our mind on Him to overcome our fears. Gideon overcame his fears. Yes, he had to go listen to the dream being told by the soldiers. God had to encourage him again another time. But he went in strength, and he did what God asked. Let's go back to Judges 6. Again, Judges chapter 6. Pick up a little more of our story from Gideon. Judges chapter 6. This time we'll drop down to verse 34. Judges 6, verse 34. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So he overcame his fears. He went forward in faith and did what God asked. And he gathered the Israelites to fight this battle. What is that lesson that we can learn? We have to exercise faith. We have to exercise faith. When we understand the instructions, we know what has to be done, we have to do them. We must act. Because the process of overcoming is not passive. The funny part about this is the well of Herod means fountain of trembling. So God gathers his people at the fountain of trembling, and he's going to work a great miracle in overcoming the Midianites. Think God has a sense of humor? Absolutely. He's going to gather his people at the fountain of trembling, and then he's going to prove his might. So the Midianite army was about 4 miles away. And you think about the story, how Gideon comes down to the camp. God says, go hear what the soldiers are saying. How many of you hike? Anybody hike? Scott hikes, I know. We like to hike. When you hike, generally there's switchbacks to get up and down a hill. You don't just walk down the hill. You might end up rolling down. So as Gideon makes this trek, I would imagine he had a few interesting thoughts. Perhaps a prayer as he's walking towards the camp to hear the dream. And then he hears the dream and he walks back. realizing that he has to go forward, not knowing how God's going to handle this battle for him. But he still went forward. He still assembled the troops, did what God asked. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Even though we may not always understand how to go forward, how to perhaps deal with a particular situation, we have to go forward in exercising faith. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? For brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says, 'Depart in peace and be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed, which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." True faith will transform our conduct, not only our thoughts. So when Gideon made that trek down to the camp, knowing that God was going to go forward in battle for them, he was exercising faith, not knowing the answer that would come, not knowing the outcome of the battle. Well, he obviously knew God was going to intervene. He said he wouldn't die. Didn't mean he might not have been injured. Faith is required, works is a natural byproduct of faith. They're not enemies. They're actually two parts of God's work in us. If we have the faith, works should be a product of that faith. I like what the New King James Study Bible says. It says, "Faith is the cause, works are the effect." So when we submit to God's Spirit, rely on that Spirit, God can work with us and help us to do things that we couldn't do or accomplish otherwise. Remember what he told Israel in Exodus 14? "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to what? To go forward. To exercise faith. To exercise faith." We read Matthew 25. Christ says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats when he comes. Doing the little things that are needed. Treating everyone that we come across with love. Being active in how we serve. Being active in overcoming the sin. Because in doing so, we're overcoming. We're growing in love. We're growing in love and expressing that love. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. We have to express our love for God by how we conduct ourselves. We express our love for others through service, with no motive other than to give. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. This is our goal that all of us reach for. "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." We have to exercise faith to continue to grow. Take the things that we learn and understand, the attitudes that we're working on, we have to exercise those in outgoing service towards others. Let's go back to Judges chapter 7. I'm going to go a few minutes over. I apologize for that. First assignment, I guess I won't get another one. But Judges chapter 7, we put all these pieces together. There's one thing we have to do for any of this to work. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon," we know God's going to pare the people down, "the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'Mine own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' and 22,000 of the people returned. So they started off with 32. Now they've whittled it down to 10. The size of the army they were facing was 137,000. So if you've been to Lucas Oil Stadium down in Indianapolis, picture about two of those just out on the horizon. And you can see the army and perhaps the campfires burning, hear the horses snorting. And God says, no, that's too big. We need to get rid of some of these people. So the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go. And whoever I say, this one shall not go, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog, you shall set apart. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. And then the Lord said, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. We have to rely upon God. Because none of the efforts that we do, none of the overcoming that we work on in our lives can ever be effective if we're not relying upon our Father. It's through God's mighty power that the army of 137,000 were subdued by just 300. So we have to stay connected. We have to stay in touch with our Father. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Christ talks about abiding in Him. God will dwell with us if we're searching Him out. We have to stay connected with God and Jesus Christ to become a doer. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We have to rely upon God. He offers tremendous strength. We have to have a deep trust in Him. Just like Gideon and that small army. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Talking to Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Of course, referring to the prayer that Paul had offered for healing. But he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Pardon me. When we recognize that without God, we can't do it. Without God, we can't go forward. It's through those times that God's strength is made perfect. If we recognize that involvement in our life. The Life Application Study Bible says that the fact that God's power is displayed in our weakness should give us courage and hope. As we recognize our limitations, we depend more on God for our effectiveness rather than our own energy, effort, or talent. Our limitations not only develop character, but deepen our worship, because in admitting them, we affirm God's strength. Those are powerful words. And we have to reach that point where we recognize God's strength in our lives. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Relying upon God is a very, very important part of being a doer. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Just before we read about the armor of God that we appreciate, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Remember what God told Zechariah back in Zechariah chapter 4? Not by might and not by power. Speaking, of course, in the human terms, the energies that were being exerted there. But what? By my Spirit. By my Spirit. It's only through reliance upon God that we can become doers. Doers of His Word. Doers of outgoing love. You know, I spent a lot of hours practicing basketball. I still enjoy it today. The boys think someday perhaps they'll be able to beat Dad. They're getting pretty big, so maybe they will someday. They're both projected to be about 6'3 or 6'4, so Dad's probably in for a good whooping here pretty soon. But it was to improve skills. And it worked. I don't get to do much of it anymore because life has other responsibilities. But we have a much greater goal: eternal life in God's family. And as His begotten children, we must practice God's laws if we're to grow in His love. I'd like to close with Psalm 119 and verse 166. Some powerful words that we can pray and take to heart. Psalm 119 and verse 166. Some words that David recorded for us. He says, "Lord, I hope for your salvation." And we long for that time, don't we, when we can be changed and the kingdom will exist on this earth. But he continues, he says, "And I do your commandments." Let's all work to become better doers. Amen.